Thank you for being here today, but I do have a question as we begin. Why are you here today? What makes you, hey, well, you're jumping ahead of me, Scott. Thanks. We're going to open that up in a little bit. Worship, good. What draws you out of bed every Sunday morning? The reality is the majority of our neighbors and people around us, this is a good day to sleep in or hit the lake or golf or do some other things that may be constructive, at least in their opinion, in their life. But what gets you out of bed? Why do you come here week after week together with this body of people? Scott already gave us his answer. He's here to worship. What else we got? John, go ahead. Need to hear about Jesus, okay? Yep, Rob. Fellowship of the saints. What else? Anybody else? Preaching of the word, okay? All right. Yeah, why do we gather together? I think sometimes we can come because of habit. Sometimes for many of us, this is the way we were raised. It's Sunday, we know where we're supposed to be. And sometimes we forget the reasons we're here. And I just wanted to ask that question as we begin this new year and take a look at really asking a few questions that are maybe elementary, but good reminders for us. And so today I'm going to ask these questions. What is the church? What should the church, what should we focus on? Where do we need to grow? And how are we going to focus on those things in 2026? Today could be considered maybe a sort of a state of the union, a state of the church address where we're going to kind of recount. So I expect, you know, some people to stand up and applaud at certain points and others to, you know, just look, scoff, you know, I'm not on that team, but whatever team you're on. But what is the church? We get the word church in the New Testament from the Greek word ekklesia. It means a group of people that have been called out. A called out assembly, a called out group of people. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at a few different places this morning as we work our way through this, but 1 Peter 2 is where we're going to begin. First Peter 2 verse 9. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I can't think of a better set of verses that describes what the church is in such beautiful language, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us. He called us out. He constructs. Jesus made this promise in Matthew chapter 16 when he was speaking with the disciples. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. I think so often people in my position and the position of our other elders and church leadership and ministry leaders, we get the idea that it's our job to build the church. It's our job to construct and put the body together. We are not the builders of the church. We trust the Lord to build his church. I've trusted the Lord over the years that as you have come in and you've joined the membership of this body, that it is him who is constructing and building Meadowview Baptist Church. You're not here because of me. You're here because of the Lord, the head of the church, has made you a part of this body. Paul actually describes the church in those terms as a body, my body has many members, and these members function in various ways. And so the body, this church is the body of Christ, and you function as a member of that body as we represent him. Throughout the scriptures, we learn that the church is meant to do just that. It's to represent Jesus here on earth. Jesus' body is no longer here. Jesus ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father, physically at the right hand of the Father, and he has left us, his body, his church here, to represent him so that, to go back to Peter, we might display and declare the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, is there a greater calling than to image our Savior, than to represent our Savior, than to proclaim and declare to the world around us the beauty of our Savior? This is the calling of the church. So what do we focus on then as a church? We have a purpose and a stated passion here at our church, and that is to know Christ and to make Christ known. We exist as a church to know Christ and to make him known. We want to know more of Jesus. And as we get to know Jesus more, we want to tell other people about the amazing Savior that is ours. We do that by valuing a number of commands and instructions that we find throughout the New Testament. We've summarized those instructions and commands into 8 values that we share. And I wanted to share those as we begin this year. Many of you probably haven't even thought of these in quite some time. Every person who goes through our Meadowview membership class, we talk through these things, but these are the values that really shape us. And quite honestly, any church that is a New Testament Bible practicing church will have very similar values to what we're going to display here. So these will be on the screen behind me, but the first is this: we value worship. We are committed to making more of God and less of ourselves. Each Sunday, it's our stated goal in our service that we are here to exalt Christ. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're here to make much of Jesus. In our service, we want to enter here with the statement of John the Baptist: he must increase, and that means I must decrease. We want to make much of Christ as a church, whether that's in this corporate setting or we're gathering for Bible studies or times of prayer. The goal is to make much of him, all for his glory. We value the gospel. We're committed to teaching and living out the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. That message is the hope of the world. That message is our hope. That message is what should drive us. That message is what brings us peace and joy and contentment. That message is what empowers us to overcome sin, to deal with our own shortcomings in this life. That message doesn't just give us hope for eternity as we're looking heavenward. That message gives us hope in the day-to-day, where we work, in our homes. It drives everything that we do. It empowers everything that we are in him. The gospel message. We value the Bible. We're committed to knowing, we're committed to obeying and teaching the scriptures. As a church, we certainly value the scriptures and we want to know it. We want to obey it. It's the harder part. And we want to continue to teach it to others. We value prayer. We're committed to prayer because without him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can accomplish nothing. We must be a people of prayer. We value fellowship. We're committed to serving Christ by loving, serving, and discipling one another. We see this as instructed in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the one another principles that drive who we are. We're meant to serve one another. We're meant to love one another. We're meant to encourage one another and disciple one another. Value 6, we value evangelism. We're committed to sharing the gospel and showing the love of Christ to our community. We're committed to telling other people about him, showing other people the excellencies of our God, his grace, his mercy, his forbearance, his loving kindness. We value world missions. We're committed to sending and supporting partners to share the gospel, to plant churches in the nations. We don't just want the gospel to be spread in our own community. We want the gospel to reach the nations of the world, fulfilling the commission that's been given to us. And finally, we value family. We're committed to cultivating Christ-centered families that reflect Him. And here's the thing, every family looks different. Every family's structured different. But every family can glorify God with whatever they have and whoever they are. We want to encourage you and help you to grow in those relationships, in the family that God has put you in. So as we think of these values, where do we need to grow? Obviously, we could simply say we need to grow in all of them, right? We're never going to arrive. I love the final statement of Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing that just simply because he recognizes you're going to have to continue to do that. You're never going to arrive this side of eternity. So continue to strive to grow in all of these things that we would recognize and value as important. But the reality is we, as a church, do better in some areas than others. Let me begin here. We're a relatively healthy church. By healthy, I don't mean, you know, low cholesterol, blood sugar, you know, that kind of health. I'm talking from a spiritual sense. When you evaluate us according to what we see in Scripture, I can view Meadowview Baptist Church as a healthy church. And one of the ways I know that, one of the tools of measurement that I would use is I talk to a lot of other pastors who have a lot of problems that we don't deal with as a church. Some of you have been a part of churches like that in the past, and you sense a spirit here, you sense things here that you haven't had, you haven't dealt with here that you may have dealt with in other places. One of the biggest problems that plague churches is big egos, selfish people, prideful people, people that demand their own way. And to be sure, we do deal with this from time to time. I deal with this in my own being often. I want my way. I want things to go exactly how I would lay them out. But overall, I think here we have a people who follow the instruction of Philippians too well, that we don't insist on our own way. We prefer the interest of others over ourselves. We live out this practiced humility. And part of that is even connected to this, what I would label as there's a lack of pretense here oftentimes. To be fair, we all come in here oftentimes and maybe we put on a show. But this is a church that's not afraid to confess sin. This is a church where people aren't afraid to say, hey, here's where I'm struggling. Can you pray for me here? Here's where I need help. You often hear it oftentimes from the stage up here. You'll hear Tori probably give 5 minutes of confession every Sunday if we'd let him. He loves it. But that's a spirit of humility. That's a spirit that understands the gospel, that understands that we're all a people in need of a Savior. None of us stand apart from Christ. We stand in Christ. And we can have those conversations in honesty with each other. And that humility fosters this ongoing humility that we see in the way we interact with each other and the way we love each other. Another thing I would say about Meadowview is this. Meadowview loves the Bible. This church loves to hear the Word of God. And not just these. This church loves to hear the hard stuff. Like, this church loves to wrestle with those things. This church loves to get toes stepped on and spirits jabbed with God's Word. And that makes my position often very easy when it comes to teaching the Word of God. There's a sensitivity. There's sensitivity to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is speaking, a healthy church, healthy Christians respond to the Spirit. They don't quench, they don't grieve, but they follow, they submit. They allow them to be filled with the Spirit, listening to God's Word, acting in obedience to it. This church loves worship. We just experienced that There's a Godward focus, a desire to make sure that our gatherings, that the attention is on him, not on us. It's not on what we bring. It's on who he is and how he empowers us and encourages us and saves us. There is harmonious fellowship and friendship and friendliness here. We're a welcoming church. I hear this. I'm thankful that I continue to hear this, that people who come here and visit, they feel welcome, that people talk to them, people greet them, people introduce themselves to them, maybe even in uncomfortable ways, been more than they would want if they're introverted people, but it's a friendly, hospitable church in that instance. And listen, I could go on. God has been very gracious to us as a church, but there are a couple of weaknesses that I want to unearth. This is a state of the church address. So as we think of where we need to grow, where is that? I would just ask this, as you think about the list we worked through, those values, there's eight. Where do you need to grow? Where do you recognize in your own being? And then when you evaluate our church as a whole, where do we as a church need to focus some attention so that we might grow? I think prayer is always a struggle. We are often selfish with our time. We are often selfish in the sense that we're self-sufficient. We can do it. I don't need to stop and pray and ask the Lord to help me with this. I can handle it. And we just move on through, send the plow out in front, and we just begin to do the work. I hope we see there's a problem with that. That's a pride and an arrogance that often gets us out in front of what God intends to do. As I've been thinking about this particular issue, my mind's constantly gone back to that Wednesday night where there were about 80 of us gathered in here praying for Shelby Chambers. And I know not everybody was here that night. But as I think on that, I think, what if the church gathered together regularly with that same intensity? Asking God to supply a building. Asking God to heal in this person's life. Asking God to bring about a spirit of revival in us. Asking God to save our community. Asking God to do any of the things that we desire to see God do. What if we gathered together with that same intensity? And why do we not have that same intensity oftentimes when it comes to gathering for prayer? Sadly, we fall in line with most Western American-minded churches. The prayer meeting is the least attended meeting for a church. And that's heartbreaking when you consider the book of Acts and you see how prayer was the driving force. Prayer was that means that God used to accomplish incredible things. We need to grow in prayer. But our greatest weakness is by far evangelism. We should be committed to sharing the gospel. We should be committed to showing the love of Christ to our community, but time after time we fail as a church to live this out. I'm not saying this is everybody here. I'm saying this as a corporate body. This is probably our greatest struggle. Can we agree that evangelism should be a core focus of any disciple of Jesus? Sharing the gospel of Jesus should be a core focus of any group that's gathered together in the name of Christ. Let's look at a few passages together here. I want you to turn first with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, we are the ambassadors. We are the ones that God has put in a position of authority to represent him in this world. Be an ambassador for Christ who says this to the world around you. Be reconciled to God. He is our hope. Acts chapter 1, if you turn there. Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And because of this, I'm adding in a few words, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There is a power that has been given to us. A power that is meant to propel us and compel us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, first gospel in the New Testament. Verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then he says this, you are the light of the world. Think of that. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, and nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. I would say it this, let the light of Christ that is yours shine through you to the world in darkness. One more, Matthew chapter 28. From the beginning of Matthew to the end of Matthew. Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, this is verse 18. Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. What an incredible declaration that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And because of this, here is his instruction to his disciples. Go. Go, therefore. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age. As a church, we are good at teaching. We're good at teaching them to observe the things that Jesus says. I wholeheartedly believe that. But we're not good at going. We're not good at going and making disciples. We're growing as a church. We obviously see that. We're dealing with the constraints of that on a week-to-week basis. Jesus continues to build what he started here at Meadowview, but our growth is what we would say is transfer growth oftentimes, not transformational growth. Right, many of you moved to this area and you looked for a church, or you were just in this area and looking for another church. Some of you have, yes, been transformed by Christ and brought into this body in such a way that transformational, but most of our growth has been transfer growth from church to church. Already Christian, looking for a church to be a part of. Friends, I want to see transformational growth. I want to see God working in the hearts of our neighbors, in the hearts of our coworkers. I want to see what Paul said was his calling. I love when Paul summarizes before the governors his calling. When he says this, I'm sending you, this is his commission, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they can turn from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. So that they can receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. I want to see people come from the darkness into the light. I want to see people bound up in sin, free because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you purposefully shared the gospel of grace with a friend, a family member, a coworker? When's the last time God showed you this person's in darkness and they need my light, share my light with them, and you opened up God's word and you shared the truth? Who are you praying for with regularity? Who are the people in your life that you know they need Christ? They need the hope that I have. And you pray with regularity for them. I am so thankful that I'm not, again, I'm not speaking for everybody in this room, because I know many in this room pray regularly through a list of people. I get texts from people throughout the week who said, "Is just sharing the gospel with this person today, prayed with this person today, this person put their faith in Christ today." I'm thankful that God is doing that work. But I want to see it more corporately. I want to see it more broadly. I want to see it in my own heart, in my own life. Our lack of passion to see the lost found, I know it bleeds into our passion for world missions. If we're not passionate about the lost in our own community, we're not going to be passionate about the lost around the world. We will be less compassionate about the lost around the world, because those are the people we don't have to interact with. It affects the way we pray for our missionaries. It affects our desire to support our missionaries. It affects all of those things when we lose this passion to make Christ known. How committed are we to growing our missions efforts? How committed are we to our manna feeding center in Fiji? How committed are we to supporting and praying and getting behind these things? Our lack of passion for souls, for others, often affects our local outreach opportunities. The things that we do in the community. We set up a booth at Christmas on Main Street, or at Pumpkin Days, or Have a Blast, or some of these events. And it's like pulling teeth to get people to volunteer for an hour to come and just be there and interact with people in the community and have conversations. Maybe pray with them. Those lists are scarce. Also see a growing indifference, and I don't know that this is just our church. I think this is just a societal issue, but it certainly has no place in the church, but an indifference towards the poor, an indifference towards the hurting. People who find themselves in crisis and in need give very little back to the community, very little back to those around us who are the least of us, the orphans, the widows in affliction. So what does this mean for us in 2026? Well, there's a handful of initiatives that we hope to implement this year. One is just making prayer a bigger part of what we do. I think that's an initiative we put forth every year, honestly. We need to pray more. Prayer in general, praying for specific ministries, praying for what God desires to do. Because I'm telling you, that is absolutely where the power is at. That is absolutely where the change begins, is in our prayers, seeking the Lord's favor. It is the prescription we find from Genesis to Revelation, God's people praying, God blessing and answering. We're going to regularly challenge you this year to go and make disciples. And you may say, well, I don't know what to say. How long have you been saying that? We have to stop making excuses. We have so many resources. There's no excuse for not knowing what to say. There's no excuse for not knowing how to share Christ with somebody, how to share your own testimony. He saved you. He saved you. How did he save you? Share that with them. We've got to cut through any of the excuses we make. You may say, well, I'm just afraid I'll say something wrong, and you probably will. But even in that, we recognize we're not the ones converting. We're not the ones saving. We're just sharing the hope of Christ and letting the Spirit of God work in their heart. I want to challenge you more this year to be salt and to be light. We have to step up our ministry within the community. We have to be that salt that preserves the truth. We have to be that salt that preserves the righteousness, the standard that we see in Christ. As image bearers of God, we have to be the light that gives hope to those who are just dwelling in darkness. They're lost. We have to step up in our community to do the good works that we're called to do, pointing people Godward. In those good works, what are we doing? We're displaying the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're doing. But let me say this. These initiatives are worthless. We could schedule prayer meetings every week. We could schedule outreach events every week. We're not going to do that. But they're useless unless the body participates. Unless we act in obedience. We're willing to obey the commands of Christ our Savior. It's not about scheduling things. It's not about new ministries. It's about being obedient to what Christ has instructed us to do. And he says, go. Our word for this year is going to be that. Go. Go. Go make disciples. Go pray. Go be salt. Be light. It's a word of action. It's a word of participation. It's movement. But we have to be willing to go.